would remain standing and open your Bibles to Genesis. We're going to continue our study there. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, down through 9:17. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. Every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is in between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Gracious Lord, thank you for the gathering of your body this morning for worship. Would we be shaped this morning by your word and sacrament, and may it be a pleasing aroma to you. Lord, may we know that you delight in your people as we worship you. Teach us these lessons well. Lord, apart from your spirit at work, we would hear nothing. We would not grow. So may your spirit enliven what we do this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So be honest. How many of you, when you come across terms and conditions, you know those long forms that you get? How many of you read those? Or how many of you, like me, are told, no, you can't click past this because you haven't even opened the terms and conditions? Terms and conditions, 40 pages of small print and legal ease for you to check off on. We rarely read all the terms and conditions. If you do read all of them, come to me after. I want to shake your hand and be the first to congratulate you. In some small, tiny way, terms and conditions remind us of covenants. But biblical covenants are different. They're not negotiated. They're not given, and then tick this box if you accept. And they don't arise out of suspicion. Suspicion that you might not keep your end, or the one giving them might not keep their end. They arise out of God's own heart. He is binding himself to his people by way of covenants. And that's what we see this morning. That's what we just read, God's covenant with Noah. Biblical covenants are oaths and bonds that serve as an organizing structure and framework for the whole of Scripture. It's not a central dogma that we learn about, and once we understand it, then we're good to go. It's actually much different than that. It's something by which we view all of Scripture. We understand covenants in order to understand what God is doing in the world. God is a covenant God, and we are a covenant people. We saw that already in Scripture. As the pages open, we see the covenant of works. God is a God of covenants. And today we come to a covenant that God makes immediately after the flood. This covenant is unique because it's a covenant that God makes with the whole world, with all the people in the world, every beast in the world, all the earth. God is making this covenant promise. I hope we see a few things this morning. One, the covenant, this covenant in worship. Has a lot to teach us about worship, actually. This covenant and God's grace. And finally, this covenant and salvation. First, the covenant and worship. The whole world was in complete crisis. God destroyed everything by a flood. Because of man's sin, corruption, and violence, God destroyed the world with a flood. What would you think Noah would do right after that? It seems to me that our minds would be full of a million different things we could get to work on. A million different things that would take our minds to distraction. We could work on this project. We could work on that project. We could do this thing next. I mean, think of it. They're the only humans left, and they're coming off the ark. What would we do? But did you notice the very first thing we read? What did Noah do? He worshiped God in sacrifice. He worshiped. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Again, Noah builds. But this time, it's not a box. It's not a big ark. He builds an altar. And this is a recurring theme throughout Genesis. This is an act of worship to God. God's people sacrifice. And he's just spared Noah and his family through a catastrophic global flood, and now Noah worships God. Listen, we could spend the rest of our time together this morning just on this. It's right and good for God's people to worship. Not only does God demand worship of his people, he made us, but he also tells them how to worship. Did you notice that? He takes these clean animals, and we didn't spend a lot of time on this when we read it a couple of weeks ago, but he takes clean animals. Why? because he's already preparing to worship. We're reminded here of Abel's sacrifice and its being acceptable to God. And what we learn when Noah is coming off the ark, the flood has abated, he rightly worships God. What about our lives? We have a much greater salvation. Christ is the greater ark. He rescues, he saves through judgment. We have a great salvation in Christ. Do we turn around and offer worship to God? What is our response to this great salvation? We don't offer sacrifice on the altar. The application is not run home, build your altar and kill some animals and burn them up. That's not it. Paul reminds us of this in the New Testament lesson that Jeremy just read for us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. As we reflect, we believe that God has been gracious to us. Unbelievably so in Christ. Does that form us into people who worship God? Worship forms the backbone for the whole people of God throughout Scripture. Notice what comes immediately after that. So he offers sacrifice. And then the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Remember earlier we read that God's heart was grieved over man's evil and violence. Now God smells this pleasing aroma. I think there are some incredible lessons for us here. And one is this, like it's so easy to get distracted with so many other things, but the highest and best for the people of God is to worship him. And then I want us to note that, and this is incredible, and I thought about this all week, God delights in worship. This is astounding. Listen, sometimes worship can feel clunky. Oh, we're going to do that again. We do it Sunday after Sunday. We gather, call to worship. We confess our sins. We sing to God. We hear the word proclaimed. We come to the table week in, week out. It can just feel clunky and slow. Those of you who engage in, which we all should, in private worship, family worship, time in prayer, singing, whatever, at home, does that sometimes feel clunky and hard? Yeah, I think it does for every single one of us. But what we see here is that God delights in some of the very things that might feel clunky to us and not come natural to us in our world. He delights in worship. Notice how personal it is. When God smells the aroma, he considers the worship of Noah and he's pleased by it. And then God begins to spell out the terms of the covenant. It's remarkable. He's just building an altar. He's just sacrificing. But God says in his heart, how would it change our private worship and corporate worship if we began to understand that worship is not just our duty, but it is offered to God in response for what he has done for us in the gospel, and that God delights in it? How personal, how intimate. We praise God that this, even this, would be a pleasing aroma to him. As we worship, we know that God delights in our worship, and knowing that God delights in our worship helps us to grow in joy and delight ourselves. Suddenly, our songs come alive. Our desire to hear the word of God proclaimed and the gospel announced becomes a fierce hunger, not just something that is optional. Oh, I feel great. Everything is great. I've got nothing on the calendar. I'll go hear the sermon this Sunday. Not that. A fierce hunger to be with the people of God, because we know that God delights in it. Our love for the sacrament grows. Our prayer life comes back. It's a pleasing aroma to God. Have you ever thought about what ultimately pleases God? Why does he smell the aroma of the sacrifice way back here with Noah and he's pleased? I don't think it terminates here. I think this is pointing us ahead. The sacrifice of these clean animals on this altar points us ahead to the true sacrifice, Christ himself. This is my beloved Son, says the Father of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. And what does he say next? In whom I am well pleased. Why is our worship pleasing to God? Because of Christ. Because he makes it pleasing to God. It's certainly not because we're so good at it. It's not because we nail every song that we sing corporately. It's not that your pastor is so great. It's not that your session has it all together or the deacons are so good at grace that makes us what we are. God is pleased with his Son. And through his Son, he is pleased with his people. There's also the reality that our worship spills out into everything in life. I told you I could preach on this for a long time. 2 Corinthians 2, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. This pleasing aroma that God smells and he is pleased by it. Paul gets to this in the New Testament and says, that's us. That's the life of the believer. Does our thankful worship make us smell like Jesus? Do you know somebody in your, and I'm not saying to call people out, but do you know people who you're like, man, they smell like Jesus? Because their life exudes Christ-likeness. Do we believe that God hears us when we sing with joy? Do we believe that God actually hears our confession of sin? Do we hear him assure us of his grace to us and pardon? Do we receive the word and sacrament with joy? Or is it mere duty? But notice, God delights in worship, even though he knows the worshiper's heart is still fallen. This brings us to our second point, the covenant and grace. So Noah worships, and that means everything is good, right? God accepts it. It's a pleasing aroma. Everything is just fine. Far, far from it. He makes this covenant, and then he says, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. He is not pleased with us in our sin. And he acknowledges that we're sinners. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows the intention man's heart. Despite what we deserve, God's grace is going to sustain life. Do you see that? It should grab our attention. So all of this great covenant that he makes with Noah and all the earth, even with you and I here today and every beast of the field, he makes it knowing that our hearts and the intentions of our hearts are evil from our youth. God is not self-deceived. Do you see the great grace in that? The reality is that the flood should have come again. It should have come again very soon after this. We're going to have a whole group of people saying, let's make a tower to heaven. We will rise up. It could have been utterly wiped out again. What about our parents' generation? They got it right enough. They didn't deserve to be wiped out with a flood. They're great. No. They're sinful. Their thoughts from their youth were sinful. What about our generation? We can come to us and say, we're pretty good. No, we deserve it too. We deserve to be wiped out with a flood. We all do. This is sheer grace. You have to see it. God is not being self-deceived. He's not saying suddenly we won't deserve punishment because of sin. Sin is still defiant to him. It's defiant of God's goodness. It's defiant of his making us in our image. It's not that we have it all together. It's that he is gracious. Yet he says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. Then God promises, as long as the earth remains, all the primary areas of human existence will remain intact. Agriculture, weather, time, day and night, these will continue until the end when the earth will again be destroyed and remade. We're being invited, child of God, to see the incredible blessings and realities of this in our daily life. Have you ever thought about what the covenant with Noah implies about the ways that we should approach life? Why have people the world over and in history paused before they take food and drink to give thanks? Why? Because this is true. Because God provides seasons for seed and harvest. He provides rain and the sun rises and the sun sets in its course, providing all things that are needed for life, all because God is powerful. All because he is in control. And it's all because of grace. How practical is this in daily life? I doubt, and again, if this is you, come and let me know. We'll have a talk about it. But I doubt any of you went to bed last night and had a sleepless night wondering if the sun would rise this morning. Now, you may not have slept well last night, but I doubt you lose sleep over whether the sun is going to rise in the morning. Why? Because God says it will. As long as the earth persists between his first coming and his second coming, the sun will rise because he says it will rise. Not because of man's power. We don't control it. Do you notice that in all of these embedded promises? Seed and harvest, sunrise, sunset, time will continue, all these things. He sustains life, and it's incredible grace. He is not deceiving himself. He knows who we are. An incredible grace is seen in this covenant. Incredible realities for us. Grace and blessing then continue in chapter 9. Noah and his sons and all the animals come into the world and replenish what God has made. It's really as if God is restarting back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's recreating his world after the flood. The whole section is full of that kind of language. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. We've heard that before. He told the same thing to Adam. God still wants humanity to thrive, to marry, to reproduce, to fill the earth and have dominion. Again, it's incredible grace. It's not like God is saying, man, now that we've had the flood, you guys, you've really figured it out now. No. That kind of language is not in here. What is in here is, I know your hearts, and I will be gracious to you. However, in this blessing, we do encounter some differences with the garden. Remember that Adam's relationship with the animals was docile. Remember that? They came to him, and he named all of them. Then even Noah on the ark, the animals come to him. Here God says there's going to be a change. The fear and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all flesh, and the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Another big change. The animals aren't just going to come to you anymore, but also they will be food for you. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever tried to catch fish? Have you ever tried to hunt a wild animal? Are those easy tasks? No, they're not easy tasks because of this very thing. Dominion is going to be marked by fear, difficulty, and distance. Where before, dominion was close and intimate. You have God's people in his garden with the animals and all of these things existing very close and intimate relationship. God says, distance, fear. The carnivore diet is now good to go. This blessing comes with stipulations in verse 4, but you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And then from here to verse 6, it's weird. It's like blood, 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 blood. Why all the blood? It's this. It's because God takes seriously the life of man. God takes seriously the life of man. What happened leading up to this section that there would be so much concern with blood? It's because the reason God destroyed the earth is because corruption and violence. Do you remember Cain and Abel? We were there not long ago. What happens when one person destroys and kills another's life? Blood is precious. His life is in the blood. Cain kills his own brother, and we're told that his blood cries out to God from the ground. Lamech has his violent boast, including young men. He's a violent man. Blood is precious, God says. Without it, you can't live. God is sustaining. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning, he says. From every beast, I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. And then we have this poetic justice. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his image. This is also incredible grace. Incredible grace. God values human life. And so to destroy it, to destroy life, is to destroy God's own image. So in poetic justice, God says that by man, the man who sheds blood of another, by man, his blood will be shed. I think applications for us here run in a couple of different directions. One, what does this imply about the way we love our neighbor? When Jesus summarizes the second table of the law, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Can we truly look at others others out there in the world, maybe even others that we disagree with. We're in a time, a politically charged time in our country. Can we look out there and see the other and still see them as the image bearer that they are? Even when you don't agree with them, do you know that they bear the image of God? How powerful would this look if we grasp this for one another and for our neighbor? They bear the image of God. I disagree with so much about them, whatever. They bear God's image. I think there's another application for us here that drives us to Christ. It's this: Jesus says that murder requires justice. But then he goes further and he says, have you hated your brother in your heart? That too requires justice. Have you called your brother Raca, fool? You're liable to the hell of fire. How seriously does God take his image? Jesus never lowered the law. He elevated the law to show us our sin. He also elevated the law to drive us to himself. Because you and I know good and well that we have not loved our neighbor as we should. Does it drive you to Christ? Does it drive you to him? You flee to him to find the righteousness that you cannot earn? How many of us have loved our neighbor perfectly? None of us. But Christ did it for us. We should fly to him for grace. So God's covenant and worship, God's covenant and grace, and lastly, we turn to God's covenant and salvation. First, note the general blessings of this covenant. God says, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that there shall never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God establishes, he raises, he cuts a covenant. But notice the recipients: Noah, his offspring, every living creature, the earth, all, believer and unbeliever alike, all birds, all livestock, beasts, never again cut off by the waters of a flood. This covenant is for you, and it's for your neighbor. You're like, "My neighbor, he doesn't know the Lord. I've shared the gospel with him 10 million times, and he rejects." This covenant is for him. What about the birds we see flying in the skies in our town? This covenant is for them. The animals, the world over, this covenant is for them. All part of the Noahic covenant. And we are the recipients of this blessing. We are no less violent. Listen, we are no less violent in our day than they were. The 20th century produced incredible violence. And yet the sun continues to rise. Rain falls on the just and the unjust, and there is no shadow of turning with God. It's amazing. There's a powerful reminder embedded here about God's grace in Christ for sinners. There's a lesson embedded right here, and it's this: he doesn't save sinners because we deserve it. God doesn't save us because we deserve to be saved. He saves us because he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He saves us because of Christ. restrains his wrath and mercy. Covenants, all through the scripture, are attended by covenant signs. They're really remarkable. We have one before us today. The sign and seal to the people of God of his death, burial, and resurrection here for us in the sacrament. There's so many verses here on the covenant sign. He gives us a sign to remember his glorious covenant, for him to remember. In five verses of speech, God focuses in on this bow. This bow that he places in the clouds. I'm just going to read them to you. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the heavens. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and my bow is in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, God says, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Let me ask you, are bows cute instruments? No, bows are instruments of war. They're instruments of death. For man, for animals. They're honed, they're precise, and they're deadly. Yet God rests his bow in the clouds as a reminder. He doesn't forget. God doesn't need the rainbow to remember. He doesn't need post-it notes. It's kind of like a wedding ring. You don't wear your wedding ring because you suddenly forgot, oh, I just forgot I was married to Ken. No, that's not what it's about. I don't forget that I've taken vows to love her, but it's a sign, it's a symbol of that covenant vow that God is doing the same thing with the bow. This is my promise. If you take your ring off, you're no less married. You don't forget. God doesn't forget. This isn't like a post-it note, like, I might forget that I made this promise. No, it's a sign. It's a sign of this covenant blessing. It's a wonderful promise. And something just as wonderful is held out for us this morning in the Lord's Supper. It's a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. This table is not a re-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's crazy. This table is a sign and seal that it has been done. We get to eat and drink of it. It's interesting to me as I thought about this, and if you're a physics guy, don't start adding me after church. It's interesting to me that it combines the very thing that destroyed the world, water. Water in the sky is what destroyed by a flood, but also the invasion of light. Light coming in, hitting the water, and God saying, I promise. I promise. Beautiful color in the form of a bow. Every bit of this, God's grace, placing his bow in the sky. Have you ever, I came across this when I was in seminary, have you ever considered which direction the bow points? When he hung his bow up, it's still curved. It's pointed heavenward. He's saying this, I will take the covenant curse. I will take it to give you life Yes, his bow is in the clouds, but it's still bent. It's just bent in his direction. Consider the greatness of salvation that we have in Christ. He takes our covenant curses and gives us life. Child of God, let's remember the gracious covenant with Noah today. Please remember that God delights in worship, even when it feels clunky to you. He delights. It's pleasing to God when his people worship him. Remember that though we deserve death, and it's not as though God has forgotten that, remember God's grace in Christ. We see a glimpse of it in this covenant with all the earth. God is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And lastly, let's let this bow that he puts in the heavens as a sign to himself be a sign to us of his greater deliverance in Christ, that he takes the covenant curse to give us life. I believe every bit of this covenant points us to the greater covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who takes the wrath so that we can live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful text. I pray, Lord, that you would bring it to bear in our lives, that we would be forged as worshipers, that we would remember your grace, that we would see the value of bloodshed and there be pointed to the perfect sacrifice of you, our Lord. Lord, remind us of your great salvation. Remind us of you, your character this morning. Help us, we pray in Christ's name.